John 15, we'll read verses 1 through 11, but we're only going to be keying in on the first three verses tonight. So you guys know the way I kind of like tonight. Actually, before we read, let's do it this way, because I do want you guys, after we read, to give me some input of stuff jumps out at you at first. But before that, just remind me from John chapter 13 and 14, some things that have been recently have come up here in Jesus' teaching. Anybody remember the setting of John 13? Wash disciples' feet. What's going on there?
Preparation for the crucifixion.
Okay, specifically.
The Lord's Supper.
Yeah, the last kind of the last Passover, the beginning institution of the Lord's Supper, okay. And then Jesus washes their feet. Judas goes off. He's the betrayer, right? And he heads out there somewhere during that. And then Jesus continues in John 14. What's he really promising there? John 14. What's the John 14 verse 6? Everybody is pretty familiar with, right? Okay. Ultimately, yeah, the Holy Spirit. That's the first answer I was looking for. John 14 6. Somebody hit that one for me. Emily. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we know that, I mean, Jesus is promising there's a place that he's going to prepare for these guys. And the only way to the Father is through him. But then he shifts gears a little bit and says, even though he's leaving, they don't need to be worried about anything. Because he's going to send the Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of truth, to be with them. Now, in a general sense, guys, the Helper is for every Christian. The indwelling Spirit, like when we get immersed into Christ, God gives us of His Spirit. There's a few particulars that He's very specific to the apostles only in this, like He's going to bring to the remembrance everything that He had taught them. He's going to lead them into all truth. That's all for our benefit, right? So, but He's the Helper. And so that kind of, and then the very end of this, of John 14, where we hit last week, He says, the ruler of this world is coming. There's some things that are going down in the next 24 hours that Satan's hand is very evident in. And we talked about that at length. And then I like what Jesus says, he has nothing in me. Because we, each of us as Christians, that's one of the things we want to remember, is Christ is in us. And we want to, you know, have that same attitude. Satan's got nothing in us. The way Satan can get his hooks into you is through the flesh. So we want to crucify the flesh, walk by the Spirit. And then Jesus says, arise, let us go from here. And he said, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go from here. And so they're headed out now from that, and within. The conversation doesn't stop here. If you look at the other gospel accounts and put them together, before they do this, they sing a hymn. Okay, so it's kind of interesting to me, the Jesus mentality. He knows what he's going through. And one of the ways to get his mind right is by singing a hymn. Guys, we know that we encourage and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? So I don't know about you guys, but sometimes my attitude, if it starts to tank a little, you sing a good spiritual song, and it kind of, it gets your mind right. Okay? Jesus does that as they head out. But along the way, on their trip to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane there in the Mount of Olives, Jesus continues his discussion. And that's what we see in John 15. The picture I get is that they're en route. Arise, let us go from here. They get up, they start going, and then this conversation continues on here from John 15. And following. So let's read verses 1 through 11. If everybody just takes a verse till we get through verse 11. And like I say, I want you guys to key in on verses 1 through 3. And whatever stuff jumps out at you, I'll let you guys start with. So Emily, do you want to start John 15, verse 1?
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit.
You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you.
Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me.
I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you.
This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love.
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full.
Okay. So a lot of this is pretty interconnected, but just from the first three verses, what sort of thoughts do you guys get? Rich.
I really like the idea that every branch that bears fruit, God prunes it so that it may produce more. We're following the path that he's laid out for us. If we're doing his work, he's going to be there. He's going to help us.
Amen. Yeah, so and sometimes pruning can be even a bit of a painful process, but you know it's for your good, right? You know it's, and the Lord is with you along the way. And so, you know, it's encouraging to me. We will get into that some, but it is super encouraging to me, guys. Just a big picture. Understand, if you're in the vine and you're bearing fruit, like God is very, very interested in helping us. He wants us to make it. Good point. Caleb? Yeah, there's an expectation that, as far as being a Christian, isn't there? That we bear fruit. This is we live in a society that's very much a welfare, becoming more and more of a welfare society where people have their hand out, and they sometimes there's an expectation to God. I even think about the Bible bookstore lots of times. It seems to me about 85% of the stuff in there is more what I'd call self-help. Maybe from a biblical perspective, but it's more like, what's God going to do for me? And instead of, like Serena asked for prayers, that we'd seek God first and recognize, and there's an expectation. We do something, we bring something to the Lord. What else? Neil?
Well, I noticed in the first line, it starts off with, I am the true vine. It seems to indicate that there must be false vines.
Excellent point. Yep. There's only one way that you're going to have life. There's only one way you're going to be able to bear fruit. There's only going to be one way that the Father, the vine dresser, is actually interested and concerned about us in terms of that family. I'm mixing my metaphors here, but that family relationship, and that is if we're connected to the true vine. So no false Christs and no other false prophets are going to get us there. Yes. Good point. Lorenzo.
I think even in the nature of God being a gardener, vine dresser is interesting, you know, because if you ever prune stuff or if you ever been outside working, doing gardening, it's kind of hard. And so even the nature of God is disciplined, and he produces fruit, and he's the one that's managing the whole thing. So for us to take that and apply to that as individuals, okay, I can't just sit around and say, God chose that.
Oh. Definitely. God, that's a great point, Lorenzo. God has, he has not asked us to do things he himself hasn't proven himself willing to do. And not only is it hard work, but you have to have an interest in it. I spent one summer in Idaho Falls, and I ended up staying with a lady. I was just only there for a few months during an internship, so long and the short of it is, through some connections, I ended up staying in a lady's house, her basement, an older lady. She left for a couple of weeks, and she wanted me to, she had all sorts of plants and everything. I had one responsibility, and I didn't do very well, because I didn't care. I mean, I was a college kid. I was off doing other stuff. And I should try to, you know, but I didn't. I definitely did not take care of these plants every day like I was supposed to. And she was really into it. And she basically said, well, you definitely don't have a green thumb, do you? And I was like, no. But, like, you have to care about it. God cares. He's interested and watching over and works hard at it. And it's like you said, it's not. It is hard work. So the things that He asks us to do, He Himself is doing. Emily.
I don't have a green thumb. My mom will come over and she'll see my house plants and she'll be like, "Why are the brown leaves still on it?" I'm like, "Why not?" And she's like, "You gotta pull them back." And she's like, "Otherwise, that plant is trying to send nutrients to that dead part." And she's like, "And it's gonna hinder the whole plant." She's like, "You gotta pull back those dead things." And like, so I can see that in our lives too. If we're trying to spend energy on things that are bringing us down instead of building us up, we gotta get rid of those.
Definitely. So, that's a great point. The Lord's pruning us at individual level, and sometimes you just gotta get rid of somebody totally if they're not gonna get with the program. So anything else? Wow, good job, guys. Well, I think we hit a lot of this, but let's go through it a little more in depth here. So Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser." Everything He's going to talk about here is us bearing fruit. I'm not sure what version. One of you guys has said abide, like mine, and one of you says remain. I like the remain. Sometimes is abide. We just don't use that word that much anymore. Okay. But remain like you're there, you're connected, you're staying in there. And so Jesus is the true vine. If we're going to actually bear fruit for God, we have to be connected, first of all, to the true vine. And so, you know, the reality of it is, this is a difficult thing, and it takes a lot of conviction in our day to stand on this, but there's so many people that claim to be Christians. But if you're not actually in Christ, even if you do a lot of good things, you can't bear fruit for the Lord. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9 talks about Jesus' blood cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Like, if our consciences aren't cleansed, no matter what we do, it's dead works. People that are out there doing things, thinking they're doing them for the Lord, but they're actually not, first of all, true Christians, they really end up leading people astray. You think about the false plan of salvation that's taught. It's not doing anybody any favors, patting them on the back on their way to hell. So we have to just be honest about this. You know, Neil, what you said from the beginning, you know, this is a big thing. I am the true vine. The implication is there's false vines. Okay, we got to be connected to the true vine, to Jesus Christ Himself. I'm not teaching on that tonight, but we know how we get into Christ. And He says, "My Father is the vine dresser." I got a question for you guys. What's the purpose of grapevines? What's the purpose? What'd you say, Rich?
To grow grapes.
What'd you say, Tyler?
I was overthinking the question.
Yeah. So, some of those simple ones are the toughies. So let's ask Jesus as the true vine. What's His purpose? What'd you say?
To bear fruit.
To produce, say, Christians. As a matter of fact, because Christ is working on all of us, and when He's done with us, doesn't He say that a disciple or a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher? So Christ Himself is working on producing within us to be like Him. That's, matter of fact, the Scripture says that we've been predestined to become conformed to the image of God's Son. If you're connected to the vine, This is what the end result is going to be. We're going to be made to be like Him. That's the purpose. The purpose is to produce those grapes in Christ, to produce Christians. So, let's flip back a couple chapters. John chapter 12. Verse 24, just a good reminder. John 12:24, I don't remember where we left off, but Alina, would you be able to read John 12:24, please? Okay. So, here he's using a different metaphor. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. There was only one way Jesus was going to be able to produce fruit, and that's through His death. I think we're talking about pruning and getting rid of some of those other things. I think there's a pretty easy, what's the word I'm saying, looking for? We can make the correlation pretty easily in our lives. Okay? We're going to have to die to ourselves in order to bear fruit. Okay? But Jesus, He is the true vine. And the only way that was going to happen was through His death. And then, of course, the fact that He's the resurrection and the life. So He continues to live. So the life-giving source of this vine is Jesus' life on the throne. Sometimes I was actually thinking, I'm working on some targeting truth stuff and trying to communicate like somebody turning to the Savior. And it's really easy to find pictures like of the cross. And it is, like, everybody has to visit the cross. But the cross is not where the life-giving continues to come from. The cross is where we first die, our sins are exchanged, we're redeemed. But the life that Christ continues to live in glory, that's the source of our life. So, you know, you think about it. When you're praying, you're praying to Jesus on the throne. So, that's where this life's going to come from. He's the true vine. Lorenzo, you made a point about the vine dresser. Here it says God's the vine dresser. And vine dressers are concerned about their plants. You know, there's a word the King James uses. I don't know. I don't remember it. I think it does use it in this passage. Anybody have King James that they're reading from? Yeah, there's a King James word for vine dresser. It's called husbandman. Just take a little shot at us husbands here. There's a number of us. Vine dressers, they care. They care about, they nurture, they take care of. Husbands, there's something for us in terms of nurturing and taking care of our wives and families. But he's this husbandman, and he's paying attention. He's hovering over the crops, checking continually to get maximum production. So, in this analogy, in this that Jesus is using, this parable, Jesus is the true vine. The Father's the vine dresser. How many vines is God really concerned about? In the world, there's a true vine and there's all these other false vines. Who's getting God's attention? The true vine. I think Rich was making the point earlier that God is very interested in us. God wants us to make it. You know, sometimes you think about all the people ask, how can God keep track of 7 billion people's prayers? Well, God can keep track of, I mean, He knows how many hairs are on my head and how many I've lost and how many are gray and how many are black and white. Yeah, I mean, He can keep track of all that. But there is a particular focus that God the Father has And it is on His vine. It's on His people. Go with me for a second to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. Quotation from Psalm 34. I'll just read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Maddie, you want to... I see your book's open. You want to read that? 1 Peter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears attend to their prayer. Because God's interested in us. His people. That if I would have been done what I was supposed to be doing, I would have paid attention to that lady's plants, and she had a lot of them. I would have watered them every day. But I wouldn't have worried about the neighbor's plants. Wouldn't have worried about the garden that, you know, was, or certainly not all the weeds, right? God's focus is on us, guys. And it's really actually encouraging to think about. If we're connected to the vine, if we're abiding in Him, He's abiding in us. You guys know the end of Romans 8. All the power, all the resources of God are available to us as Christians. Sometimes I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that, but I think about it. Like, if God did not spare His own Son when we were sinners, you ever think about that? Like, when we were sinners, God was willing to send His Son. What's He willing to do for us now that we're His friends, now that we're His family? There was a part of my Bible reading today was just the angel talking to Mary about how she was going to give birth. And she was like, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She's just wondering, like, how is this going to work? And the response is that nothing's impossible with God. I think sometimes, I just know for me, it was like, that's a great reminder. Because sometimes I see these obstacles and I see these challenges and I, in my own life and around and about, and I think, I don't know how that... nothing is impossible with God. The God who made the world in 6 days, that's a God who cares about us in His vineyard. The God who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the one who's paying attention, who's nurturing us, who's taking care of us. It's a pretty big deal. Mike.
A good point to remember is that He's not necessarily concerned about our physical limbs and making sure that we have the nourishment for our physical bodies. The flesh profits nothing. It's when we walk in the Spirit, we have life and have abundance. He's more concerned about our spiritual health than our physical health. Although we do need to be able to offer our service for the kingdom, and that is tied to this physical existence, but He's really more interested in our spirit and nourishing our spirit through the Word, and the flesh is just an awful time.
Amen. Excellent point. That's what God really cares about, and that is what He's working on. That's how He's nurturing us. You know, it is interesting sometimes how easy it is to shift to a physical mindset. You know, all this sickness has been going around you. Like, it can... But, man, that's a... Actually, I meant to put up there to Trina LaFountain. By the way, we do need to pray for her. Her cancer, she's found out it's not curable. So it's manageable, but she's definitely got a fairly short life expectancy. So you think about those things, and it puts stuff into perspective. This world's not our home. This isn't it. God's not nearly as concerned about the physical as He is the spiritual, and where we're going to be for eternity. And while we're here, even, Mike, what you're saying is the thrust of this, guys, is for us to be able to bear fruit. I am serious when I ask prayers for my Achilles tendons for the Philippines, because I know, you know, what a rough time I've had with them lately, and I want to be able to do, but that's what's important, is to be able to do what God wants done there. The spiritual stuff is definitely the most important. So good point. So Jesus says, hey, every branch in me, verse 2 of John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. So this part, the branch being taken away, that's different than the pruning, isn't it? Pruning is what your example was, Emily. The other, yeah. They're ripped out of there and thrown away because they're stealing from... It's the same principle. But now we're not just pruning. We're breaking that thing off and getting it out of there. Because none of us won't be in that spot. There's an expectation. Well, and I don't even want to say there's an expectation. There is, but it's more than that. There is a connection. If we abide in Him, the fruit is going to come. This is a reality. It's who Christ is. It's who Christ is in us. So there are two ways we can think about this fruit. One would be fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and the other would be making disciples. I personally think the thrust of John 15 is making disciples, because I think that's what he's like, Jesus himself, the true vine, and what's that vine producing? Others like him. But I'm just going to say this, the fruit of the Spirit and making disciples are like this. There's no way you can consistently make disciples of Christ if you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And if you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you're going to be reaching people for the Lord. If you love people, what are you going to do? You're going to, I know for me, push myself beyond my own insecurities and my own to talk to them about the Lord, because I know they need Him. It's just love. If you're joyful, do you guys ever notice joyful in other people? Some like wonder, like, how come that guy is always happy? Or how come that lady, like, you go to the coffee shop and she's not complaining about her husband like all the other ladies. I mean, seriously, people start noticing that guy. Like, what's going on? And there are some people that they even will say, I want. What is that? I want to be like. What I'm saying is, these go together. Okay? And so if we're not bearing fruit, guys, there's a warning here. I would encourage you guys, in your prayer life, you have an opportunity to confess your sins and have those be forgiven. And I think it's super important that we do that in our prayers to the Lord. But I also want to encourage you, like, find the things the Lord says about you and the growth that you're making, and notice those. I know a guy, he just recovering from, actually John Adams, from back surgery and heart surgery. I guess the other way around. But I was talking to him, he's like, the little victories. He says, you got to count them as big victories. They got to be huge victories. And I was thinking, spiritually, guys, isn't that true too? Like, you have to get excited about the little victories in your life spiritually. And see, those are big things. Personally, I find one of the most challenging things spiritually is much more difficult to measure. So Neil, you're training for your 5K, and I know what your goal target time is. You can get on that treadmill, and you're cruising along, and you can set that, and you can see it's pretty measurable, isn't it? But the spiritual stuff, you guys ever notice, is a lot more difficult to measure. And if you're not careful, you can just kind of quit measuring because it's tough, and after a while, you're not really doing anything. And the Lord wants us to do stuff. So I want to encourage you, like, look for those victories. And the little victories, like, see, they're huge victories. Notice the progress that the Spirit is making in your life. Lorenzo.
Same with the spiritual. It's a lot easier to deceive yourself.
the physical is really hard. You know, he can't run a mile or it's not. It's really hard to fool yourself. But spiritually, you can, like you said, just kind of check out. You know, but you don't do anything.
Yeah,
I think that he might be okay.
Very true. I have a bad example of that right now physically for me. I can't work out. I haven't been able to work out for 6 months, 8 months, whatever. So I quit eating, right, somewhere along the way because it's like, well, might as well. So you know what I'm purposely not doing? I got on the scale once. I was like, I'm the heaviest I've ever been and I know what it, where it is. So you know what I do? I just don't get on the scale. It's like...
Problem will take care of itself.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know... After the Philippines, I'll start eating right. After the, okay. But you guys know what spiritually? You know what some of us choose to do sometimes? Don't step on the scale. Okay. Don't pray. Don't be in the Word. Don't pray because then we don't. So it is important. You know, the Lord wants us to. And guess the reality of it is, I just remind myself sometimes, like, I'm never going to surprise God about anything with me. He knows anyways. So if we're open about it, like he's the vine dresser. He's paying attention. He's caring. Like he wants us to come and ask him for help. He wants us to ask him for pruning. If we don't do that, we're going to be one of those branches that goes completely dead and going to break us off. We don't really have time tonight, but in Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells another parable that's kind of... there's a guy who's... Now let's go there. Luke 13. Luke 13 verses 6 through 9. Serena, are you there? Luke 13, 6 through 9. Luke 13, 6 through 9, you want to boom it out for us? So this guy coming, he's looking for fruit. When he doesn't find any, he says, okay, 3 years I've been coming and nothing. Chop it down. Hey, can we put some fertilizer on it first? And then if not. Like, the Lord is patient. Okay, it's not like, okay, I haven't been doing anything, I'm gone. But the Lord does want us, like, there's motivation here. Hey, take it in gear. If you've been playing games, been messing around, haven't been... progressing spiritually, haven't been growing the way you're supposed to. You haven't been impacting anybody else for Christ, kick it in gear. Okay? Hebrews 6, guys, we all know what Hebrews 6 says about falling away, right? You know, there's people who teach once saved, always saved. You don't find that in the scripture, do you? Okay? People can fall away. But he finishes up that discussion in Hebrews 6 by talking about ground that drinks the rain, which falls upon it and brings forth vegetation. It's supposed to bring forth vegetation useful to those for whom it's been prepared. If it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless, close to being cursed, and he said it'll end up being burned. So this motivation, like, we're either, I just think about it for myself, I'm either growing or I'm dying. I'm either abiding in the Lord, and his life is in me, and that life is spreading out to others, or I'm disconnecting from the vine, and I'm dying. And if I'm dying, I'm not going to be able to bring life to anybody else. So we need to be serious about it. Like this is right before Jesus going to the cross, he's bringing up this topic. This is a big deal. Mike.
Yeah,
it's important too in our transformation, in our walk, to be honest with ourselves. If we do get on the scale on a regular basis, we got to be honest with what it says.
Yeah.
What we need to take personal inventory in. You know, when he's talking about the branch being removed, that's what it's talking, you know, what you've been saying. If you're not growing, you're dying. If I'm not honest with where I'm at, I can't grow. And therefore, even though I am a branch to the vine, I'm gonna fall off.
Yep.
I'm going to be cut back. And I'm going to be burned. It's going to be to the fire. So we also have to be honest with where we're at and look. Where we want to be.
Yeah.
Where do we want to be? That's a big one, too.
Definitely, yeah. I think, you know, where we are, like, in some ways, guys, it doesn't matter where you start from. It really doesn't. Like, we know wherever we started from, Christ took us. He was willing to forgive us. And he's starting from there. Okay? So, but we do have to be honest. If I step on the scale, I'm like, wow, I put on a lot of muscle mass in the last 6 to 8 months. Okay? Yeah, I'm going to be motivated to keep eating the way I've been eating the last, like, you know, you do have to be honest about that. And so that, you know, that honesty is the core of Christianity. So, and then from there, the Lord's willing to prune, which I do want to spend a couple minutes on, Lorenzo.
Oh, yeah. What did you say you weighed again?
I didn't say.
No, I was thinking about pruning, and I was thinking on an individual, like, when Emily was talking about how you want to cut those bad branches off because there's still nutrients going through them. And I was thinking about in our own lives. A lot of times, sin takes effort and it takes energy. Mm-hmm. And you don't really realize it until you're trying to do the right thing, and then you realize that you're already probably like, oh, this is actually an easier decision, really. It's harder to be keep being mad at somebody, maybe, you know. You're having to burn energy when if you just let it go, and, you know. And so, like, thinking that in my own life, you know, am I using all my nutrients and all my effort and energy towards the right thing? Or am I throwing away a lot of it for the wrong reasons?
Yeah, excellent point. Yeah, I mean, it's interesting. The scripture talks about the sin, and that so easily entangles us. And what's he? Lay aside every weight. And so there's some things that are just sin. There are other things that are distractions. They're still taking away the energy. Still taking away the... And so God's interested. That's kind of gets to the next part, which we want to get to. This is the pruning part at a personal level, right? Like now, hey, God wants to make us more productive. And so in our lives, He wants to help clean us up. So it's all going for good. Sweeney.
Takes an added focus. It's something that we have to want to do. Something that we actually have to invest our time. You don't just become a Christian and go, okay, I know the Bible, and walk off without ever reading. You can't say that you understand the thoughts and minds of God without knowing what His Word says. In the same token, we can't grow content in the spot we're at. We have to have that motivation to grow more. Jesus could have just sat on His laurels, went to the cross, 3.5 years later for a minor infraction under the Roman law. But he pushed the envelope. He kept working on the mindset of the Jews, working on the mindset of his disciples, always challenging, always growing, always making basically things happen. He was always pushing the envelope.
Definitely.
But for the betterment of the word of the Lord. So our example should be of that.
Yep. Yeah, even here at the end, Jesus is still thinking about others. Teaching, helping them get the right mindset, push. So that push is important. Guys, just a couple other things to close up tonight. I want us to think about this. If you understand you're connected to the vine and God has an intention for you to bear fruit, then some of the difficulties in your life, it kind of puts them in the right perspective too if you realize it's the Father pruning you. You can consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, right? You can exult not only in the glory of God, but also in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about, etc. Okay? So, like, when you understand God has a personal interest in you, so even the difficulties that are in your life, they're there for a reason. I think there's a... just some of the things in my life, some of the very, like when I had cancer, one of the things that I asked myself was, what's the Lord want me to learn from this? It's not a matter of, why did this happen to me, or why did I, that's not the questions to ask. Okay, what am I supposed to learn from this? And you apply that to everything in your life. Like, the Lord is working on all of us, giving us opportunities, okay, to grow and to be even better for Him. And so let's keep that focus. This is a little bit of conjecture, so I want to spend just a couple minutes on it. Did you notice in verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Now, I think it's really important, guys. I'm going to put a little disclaimer out here before we get into this, because I think it's very important. When we work with people who are lost, and the things that we are definitive, like where the Bible speaks, we speak. There's a difference between, thus says the Lord, and, hey, here's my opinion. Right? So I think we want to always be really careful. Like, we can take strong stands on where the Bible speaks. But other stuff that's our opinion, we need to say, this is my opinion. Hey, and like, stick with stuff you can prove when you're dealing with the lost, is the way I think about that. But I have thought about this. Jesus tells these guys, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Have you ever noticed we don't have a scriptural record of the apostles being immersed into Christ? They get immersed with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We never see them immersed in water. We never see them immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying the scripture doesn't say it didn't happen, but the record isn't there. So let's just back this up. I want to think about a couple things. Did Jesus have authority on earth to forgive sins?
Yes.
The guy who was paralyzed? My son, your sins are forgiven?
No.
Jesus proved he had authority on earth to forgive sins. If Jesus chose to forgive these guys there before the cross, he could do that, couldn't he? You're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I want you to think about one other thing. Genesis chapter 1. When God created the world, He spoke into existence miraculously. And then He's from there forward, He said, bear fruit according to kind. It was reproduce according to kind, right? There was a law that was put into place. So my take, and this is my opinion, but my take on this is that Jesus miraculously started with the apostles. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And that from there, as they then present the gospel, from there on, it's the reproduction according to the spiritual laws that God has put into place. They say this isn't something you can prove one way or another. There's a few things I do find interesting, and this being one of them. Any questions for me in reference to that? Rich. Yeah, it's a great point, Rich. I'm glad you brought him up. So Paul was one untimely born, right? It's kind of interesting because Jesus sets apart his apostles. He actually calls them while he's still in his ministry. And everything we're reading, John 13, 14, 15, okay, about the helper, some of the specific things going to be for the apostles. Like, there was a sanctification through his word for them. Because Saul wasn't there. Saul actually becomes a Christian first, and then is made an apostle, or at least as, you know, he receives that apostleship, is appointed an apostle later. So I think it's a great, great point. Saul wasn't there at the time. The apostle Paul, he did need to be immersed. All right, hey guys, let's be doers of the word this week. I want us to think about every one of us. Hey, there's something. What's the way that the Lord's pruning us? What's the way we can take the next step? We're either growing or we're dying. How can we grow this week? How can we be connected? More connected to the Lord, more connected to each other, more reaching out to the lost. How can we do? Let's be doers this week. Amen? All right. One of you visiting brethren, close us with a word of prayer. I forget your name, so I'll just... pick the closest one here. Sports information director.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Father, the opportunity we've had to come here tonight and study your word. And we pray that we'll always be doers of your word, Father, and to always try to learn from the things in your word and to apply it to our lives and to help others to know your will as well. Father, we're thankful for everyone that's here and their hearts and their desire to learn more about your word, Father. And we pray you bless each and everyone here at this congregation. And bless all of us as we leave tonight. Please keep us safe and bring us all back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.